down and just read through chapter 5. And then I started reading again, and I got as far as verse 5. And said, well, that's about all we're going to be able to cover. And not even sure about that. But boy, it's just so important. Because one of the things that I want to stress to us, that I've been endeavoring to help us realize and to emphasize through these first four chapters of the book of Romans, is that we must somehow get away from the notion of giving God cause to show his grace to us, or of somehow trying to show that we are deserving of his blessing. I want us to be able to get that notion out of my head and yours, because it is not based upon that. From chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul has been expounding the need for justification. Why is that? Because we're all sinners. We're all in need. I have sinned, you have sinned. We have been found guilty before the bar of God. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life. But we are the recipients, apart from Christ, because of the ungodliness and the unrighteousness in our own hearts that holds the truth of God in unrighteousness. That means we were enemies. We were standing against all that God wanted to do. And over, we've tried over these last 12 lessons that we've been going through to drive home into our thinking the reality that our salvation is not merit-based. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? But, right? Over and over, we've tried to. Once we've received Christ, we do not get saved over and over again. I can remember and see it happening like it happened yesterday. I'm a teenager, and I, in a summer month, possibly a June or July, I don't remember the month, but it was in a summer month, they had a Thursday morning prayer meeting. And since I wasn't in school, I said, I'm going to go to the prayer meeting. So I was going to prayer meetings on Thursday morning. And usually that prayer meeting consisted of several older ladies who had white hair and buns, because that was what you did in those days. You wore a bun. That was a sign. Any rate, so they were there. And I can remember, I had gone forward, I don't know how many times up to that point, because every time an evangelist would come to our church, how many are ready to meet the Lord? I knew I wasn't, because I had sinned. And dear old Sister Smith, what a neat old lady she was. And I say that very respectfully. What a wonderful saint of God she was. I don't know what her first name was. All I knew her was by Sister. And she had several other sisters whose first names also were Sister. She said to me, Wayne, you don't need to get saved over and over again. And I thought, well, that was really a curious statement, because I sure felt like I needed to get saved over and over again. Anybody can relate to that? Okay, so we're all in the same boat. But listen, it's a finished work. It is a work that cannot, we know, we've talked about this, it cannot be earned or deserved. It's based solely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the simple formula that is there. Yet so many times, as we talked about last week, we have this tendency to put "but" at the end of that. And the reason that we do is that we don't always feel like that. We know our failures. We know our weaknesses. And so in light of our failure and weakness, we say, yes, I'm saved, but I just don't feel like it. And so many times we have that tendency to do that. But listen, we have to come again to this firm foundation of this realization that I am saved by grace alone through faith alone. That's the bottom line. It depends not upon how I feel, but upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I am saved by grace through faith. Can you say amen to that? Do we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Absolutely. The scripture tells that. But the salvation part is taken care of by Christ on the cross. What do I do from that point on? Over and over we see in the scriptures about working to please God in all that we do. Do we fail in that? Yes. Do we ask forgiveness? Yes. Does he forgive us? Yes. All of those things are true. But our salvation does not depend upon our works, our effort, nor upon our merit. Can you say amen to that? That was weak. So, it sounds like there was a but in there. From chapter 3, then, verse 21 through chapter 4, verse 25, Paul is describing for us the fruits or the consequences of that transaction that took place when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what one author said about that. It is the blessedness of those whom God justifies. What is that? That's our salvation. That's the blessedness. God has made provision for me to be counted righteous. And that is only through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know about yourself and I know about myself. I am far from that standard. But He has made us worthy because He sees us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Paul makes it clear that it is a standing that is not of works, but that it is imputed to us by virtue of the fact that I believe on the finished work of Christ on my behalf. He took my place and your place. So, and then Paul has used in chapter 4 Abraham and David as an example of that. And I have stated many times this reality that I believe that this is a truth that the church has largely lost sight of. Because there has been such an, a deluge of works-based thinking that has come through various avenues, growing up in a church where there was more legalism than I was comfortable with at that time. It just felt like I was coming to understand this reality, this truth. It isn't about my works, it's about His work. But just feeling the pressure of that, plus all kinds of other stuff, plus every other religion in the world believes that they earn God's favor and by the works that they do. And it somehow you hope that at the end, the bad will outweigh the good and therefore you'll get into heaven. But it is a thought process or a thinking that needs to be abolished in the church today. And that's why I think so many times we can so rightly identify with that but clause that we've talked about. It's difficult to get past the thinking that somehow this is a sort of merit system. Something that we have to maintain, that we struggle with. Is there some merit that should be processed? Yes, we need to live to please the Lord. We know from 1 Corinthians, as Paul says, there's going to come a day when our works are going to be tried by the fire, whether they're good or bad. Yes, that's good. But the point is, when that happens, where are we? We're already there. Praise God. It isn't about our works that get us in. It's about what He did. So what do? We live to please Him. So today, having looked at those first four chapters, I want to move into chapter 5. This is a chapter, as I already said, this is glorious. It's wonderful. So many reasons that I couldn't even begin to talk about them in one setting. So we'll probably take the next several weeks to do that. But I firmly believe that it's a truth that we need to get a grasp on, this truth of justification by faith. Because I believe that if more of the church had a firm handle on this, it would revolutionize, radicalize the Church of Jesus Christ in our country, in this world today. I believe that. I believe that people don't understand, have a firm grasp on who they are in Christ. And so many people coming to Jesus on the basis of some good feeling or raise your hand, look up and I'm saved, or what, without a real repentance, without understanding their need to repent. Why would I repent if I don't even understand that I stand in the position of being condemned by a holy God because of my sin? But if I'm faced with the reality that I have sinned against a holy God, that I have broken His law, that I have lied, I have stolen, I have committed adultery, at least in my heart, that I have committed murder, at least in my heart, by hating someone without cause, all of those things that Jesus spoke of, and I'm going to have to stand and give an account of myself before God for my actions, that ought to, it should, strike a note of fear in our hearts. Right? That's a scary thought, to be standing before a holy, righteous God in all of His splendor and glory, naked before Him, every thought and intent of my heart exposed with no hope, with only my good works as my hope that maybe God will smile upon me. What a terrifying moment that would be. Oh, I'm thankful that I wouldn't have to do that because of Jesus, aren't you? I mean, some have said, you know, well, that's fear of God stuff. That's not a good... You know what? It motivated me when I realized that I was lost and undone. That's a scary thought, right? But what we come to understand is that moves us from that fear to a place of understanding His heart, which is what for us? Love. Oh, and when you feel the love of God flowing over and into your heart, what happens to fear? It goes. All right, so this is all predicated, what we're talking about here in chapter 4, upon this opening phrase of chapter 5. Look in your Bible in Romans chapter 5 and look at the first verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's the whole thing right there. Having been justified, the therefore, again, is a reference to what has gone before. When you see the therefore, you need to know what it's therefore, and He's calling us back to recognize all of this stuff. What has happened? Sin, apart from God, failed God. Here's Abraham and David as an example of justification by faith because they believed God, what He said, believed the promise of God, and therefore they were counted as righteous because of their belief and trust in what God had said. So that connects us back to chapter 4, verse 25, therefore. And so it's such an important connection. So five benefits or blessings that I want us to look at today in the hope that this will really encourage our hearts as we see the benefits and the blessing that comes from this doctrine of justification by faith. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. So, the first blessing is the blessing of acceptance, then access, assertion, affliction, and assurance. Now, in your notes, the third one says, what does it say? Affirmation? Is that what it says? Well, I changed that because I looked up the meaning of the word of assertion, and that fit better because it's a confidence, right? Okay, so let's talk about, we'll get at that in a moment. The blessing of acceptance. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, the second part of verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, without God, what is there? There is only a fearful expectation of judgment to come. That's all that there is. But the first benefit of being justified by faith is that of acceptance. Because the price has been fully paid by Christ, by the work of Christ on the cross, God's justice toward us is eternally satisfied. I mean, we could go for hours and days, weeks and months just talking about that one aspect of it. God's justice has been satisfied. Aren't you thankful for that? Because the penalty for your sin and mine is death. We should die. The soul that sins, the prophet Ezekiel says, will die. The soul that sins will die. That's the way it is. The wages of sin, we already said that, is death. What is that? Death. Separation. In the day God told Adam that you eat the fruit, you will die. Did he? No, he didn't. He was still alive. Amazing. But did he die? Yeah. Spiritually. That which separated him from God came into being. And he didn't know the sweetness of God's presence as they walked and talked together in the garden in the cool of the day. There was a death that took place. And that has been passed on to us right now in this generation, this broken generation that we just talked about. Why is it broken? Because of the separation of death, spiritual death. Men have been separated from God so that we do not have peace with God. We don't have that. And listen, that peace that he's speaking about here, the peace that we have, is not the peace of God that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. The peace of God that rules our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is peace with God because the battle is over. Christ has won our hearts. I love some of the old terminology in some of the great old hymns. He has won my heart. And because there was this conflict that was going on because I was separated from Him due to the ignorance that was in me. Sin separated from me from Him. But God won my heart. He brought me to Himself. So I have peace with God because He won me. The peace can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He and His work is our entire grounds for peace. have peace. Do you remember the day when you said yes to Jesus and the peace that came over your heart? Man, I can remember that like it was yesterday. It was incredible. Before, as I was kneeling at the altar, praying and just felt the wretchedness. At times I thought in my young life, 13, 14 years old, that I had committed the unpardonable sin, you know. And I'm sure if you'd talked to my mom or my sisters, they were sure that I had too. But feeling that, sensing that, the moment that I said yes to Jesus and surrendered, the peace, the love that washed over my soul was incredible. It's a wonderful thing. Amen? The war is over. We have peace with God. It's like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted. Can you imagine such a thing? Accepted by God. Before, what were we? We were unacceptable. Because why? Sin, the ignorance due to sin that is in us. So we were separated, unacceptable to God. People think that they will become acceptable by doing good things. That doesn't make us acceptable. What is it that makes us acceptable? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's what makes us acceptable in His sight. Praise the Lord. We've been accepted because of what Jesus did. And so since we've been justified by faith, one of the benefits of that transaction is that we have peace with God. We are accepted by Him. Praise the Lord. The second thing is that we have the blessing of access. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, now stand. Our access into the standing of grace is only by faith. Again, it's not about merit. It's about what Jesus has done. And through Jesus, we can't work up our standing to be right for God without that, first of all, having peace with God. The access isn't into the standing of grace, but into the standing of grace. But what it's talking about here is into the very presence of God. Access. This is a blessing beyond peace that we experience. It is the blessing of being able to come into His courts with thanksgiving. We can be reconciled to the president or to a king or whatever else it may be, you know, having a right relationship because we're a citizen of the kingdom. But that doesn't necessarily grant us access. You can't... Just because you're a citizen of the United States, walk up and walk into the White House and say, hey, I'd like to speak to Donald, please. Can you just show me? That won't happen. We don't have access. We have standing, but we don't have access, right? But God gives us access. I love what Leon Morris says. The idea is that of introduction to the presence chamber of a monarch. The rendering access is inadequate as it leaves out of sight the fact that we do not come in our own strength, but we need an introducer. Jesus is our introducer. Praise God. So one author speaks of it this way. That friendly relation with God whereby we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed toward us. That's something we struggle with. Right? To think God is favorably disposed towards you this morning. Just let that sink in. Say it in your mind. God is favorably disposed toward me this morning. Some of you just have a hard time doing that. Right? Why? You sang it at the beginning of this service. Why do some of you struggle with that? We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. Right? What do you believe? Do you believe God is favorably disposed toward you this morning? You should be jumping up and shouting at that. That is amazing. Why do we feel that He's not? Because we remember what we did last night. Or maybe even this morning. Or maybe even right now you just woke up and thought, what is He talking about? Favorable, God's favorable? No, because I wasn't listening. Whatever the case, we struggle. But listen, here's the reality. It's not about you, it's about Him. You know, in a sense, it's almost like we worship ourselves, isn't it? We think more of ourselves than we ought. Because, well, it just can't be that. No, God is favorably disposed toward us. Because why? Because we have been justified by faith and have peace with God. Oh. You know, this thought of being able to come into the presence of God was really hard, particularly for Jews. It's not just difficult for us, but it was particularly hard for Jewish readers because they were accustomed to a system, and I think that carries over into our thinking even today as we read through the Old Testament. They were accustomed to a system that kept them at a respectful distance from God. Don't come up on the mountain. Only the priests can come in. Women can't come into the court. Gentiles have to stay outside the court of the Gentiles. Nobody comes into the Holy of Holies except the priest on that once a year on the day. So it just that mentality. But now, what happened, gang, to make the difference, so that we have access? What is that? The veil was torn from the top to the bottom, giving us access into the very presence of God. Praise the Lord. Paul says that we have that kind of access to God through Him. That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said what? No one comes to the Father but by me. He is our access. He is the door to the sheepfold, if you will. He's the one that we come through. How? By confessing our sin, by repenting and receiving Christ as our Savior, we have gained access into the presence of God. And when we come through Jesus Christ, we are admitted into the very presence of God Himself. Not the outer court. Not into some drab waiting room, not calling ahead to make an appointment so that we get on the docket or something of that nature, but we can come to Him anytime. Praise the Lord. What are the implications of that? Real quickly, our standing before God is based entirely on grace. You see that access? What is it based on? It's based on the grace of God so that we have that access, right? Secondly, we have the right to enter His presence. Right? We have the right to enter His presence. I have kind of a standing rule, just to illustrate this a little bit. I have a standing rule. I've had this with my family since we had a family. Since my kids were old enough to talk and could, no matter what I was doing, except maybe standing up in here preaching, but that might be the case. They could call me, come to me anytime. I'm counseling someone, my phone rings, I see it's my kid, I answer the phone. Because they are my children. They are the most important in my life, or my wife. They have access to me anytime. Our access to God is even better than that. We don't have to make a phone call. We just come into His presence with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Anytime. Access. Isn't that great? Where would we be without that access? I mean, we don't have to, I've got a need right now. We read in that psalm, we read this morning, some of the prayers that were being prayed by the psalmist. What did that suggest to you? Was he on some kind of a waiting list? No. Comes how? Speedily. Does God come speedily? Yeah. Sometimes He delays, though, doesn't He? We don't see it as speedily as well. Does that mean He didn't hear? No. It just means He knows what we need when we need it. Praise God. Do we trust that is the question? That's the issue, isn't it? If I don't hear the answer immediately, does it change who He is? It doesn't change at all. It just means that He's got something going on that I don't understand at this time. So my responsibility is trusting Him. Amen? So that leads third blessing of justification by faith. The blessing of assertion. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's what the word boast means. The word hope is, this verse can be misleading sometimes because of our common understanding of hope. The word means something like maybe it will happen and maybe it won't. That's kind of a thing. That's like, I hope I win the lottery, or I hope I get a big buck. Boone and Crockett, that many points. I hope I get a big thing. We don't know for sure about those kind of things. But the biblical concept of hope here is much, much different. Here's what it means. It is a confident expectation that something will happen because God said it will happen. Huh? That is the basic meaning of this word assertion. That's why I changed that. It's a confident and forceful statement of fact or belief. I assert that these things are true. Why? Because God said it. Is He faithful? Is He reliable? Is He someone that we can count on? If He said it, do we believe it? But? No, but. I just believe that. Do you? All right, it's great. That's the third benefit of justification, is this confident expectation of the hope of glory. J.B. Phillips translates it this way, the happy certainty of the glory of God. What is that glory? It's that of which we fall short. First of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's what Adam and Eve lost. That's what they had in His presence. The glory of the presence of God. It's the shining radiance of His presence. It's that realization that God is with me, that He is there. It's knowing His presence. Do you sense His presence right now at this moment? Maybe, maybe not. But can you? How do you do that? How do you slip into the presence of God? Or how do you know the presence of God? I assert to you, it's simply by acknowledging His presence. Is He with you right now? On the basis of what do you say amen to that? Because He said it. Lo, I am with you always. Except when I'm not thinking about you. No, He is there all the time. God is omnipresent. That means present. I don't understand that. Do you understand that? Because somebody sitting 12,000 miles from us today in a different time zone where it is now like midnight saying, I wonder if God is here. Is He there? Yeah, because He is omnipresent, present everywhere at the same time. God is wherever you and I are. See, apart from Jesus Christ, we can't make that claim. Some people may have a warm, what they call maybe a warm fuzzy. They think about God and, oh, isn't God? But if they don't know Him, they cannot experience the presence of God like we do. Because why? They are not righteous. And no righteousness, unrighteousness enters into His presence. Could they experience that? Sure. By what? Recognizing their sin, repenting, and receiving Jesus Christ. What happens when that new life, new birth takes place? We have access. Because of what Jesus has done. Amen? In short, the hope of glory is this confident expectation that one day God will fulfill all of His promises to us. Not just in the here and now, but in the there and then. Hope of glory, in another way, is the assurance that when we die, where are we going? To heaven. We don't have to fear death. You know, I understand that. You know, it's not... You know, we're ready, but not necessarily anxious, right? But it's the realization that when I die, what happens? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know, James or John says in chapter 3, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. We will see Him as He is. What a hope of glory that is. Free. Listen, hear it. Free. From all of the stuff of this life. Yeah, amen to that. That is cause for shout, for glory. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Well, some of you. Listen, you either have it or you don't, right? Praise God, I've got it. But can anyone really be sure, that sure of heaven? Yeah, we can. Why? Because God said it. Not because I'm standing up here and say it, unless I'm quoting Scripture to you. If I'm quoting what God said in His Word, then what can you do with that? You can take it, well, don't take it to the bank. Take it into your heart, amen? I have that confident expectation that I will be in heaven because God said it will happen. I trust that and believe that. That is the third blessing of justification, by faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we also have the blessing. This is a great one. We have the blessing, number four, of affliction. Just lost 90%. People just said, I'm checking out on this one. I don't want to hear this stuff. Look what it says in verse 3. Not only so, Not only these other three things that we're rejoicing in, that we have this hope, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, and verse part of verse 5, hope does not put us to shame. Here's the question. What difference does knowing Christ make when my life seems to be falling apart? When things are coming apart at the seams, what difference does knowing Christ make then? It's a good question. I think it's a viable question. I think it's one that probably every one of us have asked at least once since we got up this morning, right? Does faith in Jesus Christ make a difference when the marriage is suffering? When cancer has come back? When the children are in trouble, when friends have died, when the company lays you off, when life seems to crumble and tumble in upon us, what then? What difference does knowing Christ make then? Does Jesus make a difference when the going gets tough? I can say with a confidence, yes, He does. Amen. Does it necessarily make the things lighter? It's just hard. Life is difficult, but I don't look at the... What's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, 18, right in there. We don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that aren't seen. That's where our joy comes from. We know that this is temporary. This is just passing. I love that. The old black preacher says, my favorite verse is, and it came to pass. That's the realization. It came to pass. This is not forever. Boy, it seems like it though, right? I mean, if you're older than a teenager and have lived any amount of time, it seems like it's forever, right? But it isn't. What does the scripture say our life is like? James says it's like the puff of steam that comes out of a kettle when it's on the stove. Just it's there, it's gone. Psalmist says it's like the shuttle on a weaver's beam. Have you ever seen a weaver's beam work? That shuttle that threads the thing through there? That it just goes like crazy, really fast. That's what our life is like. How many of you with gray hair can testify to that? Yeah. Some of you raise your hand and don't have gray hair. That tells me something about you. Then maybe only you and your beautician know. Doesn't matter. Affliction. Notice there are two little words in that verse that I think are crucial to the whole thing. Do you know what they are? We know. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know. There is something that we know about this stuff. We know what? That it came to pass. The most important words are we know. There are so many things that we don't know, right? I don't know why cancer hits one person and not another, why the brakes failed on somebody's car. I don't know why the money didn't come in. I don't know why our children struggle or another excels. I don't understand all that. I don't know why a tornado rips through a trailer park. Well, I know why it rips through a trailer park, because trailer parks are magnets for tornadoes. But what I don't know about that is, what I don't know about, why it hit this guy and the guy 10 feet away is intact. Didn't look like anything. I don't understand. Don't know why that. So many things we don't know. In fact, there are probably far more things that we don't know than we do know. True? But one thing I do know. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. I do know that. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That's what Romans 8:28 says. But how do they work together for good? That's a part of what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. The sufferings of life work together for good because they are promoting our spiritual growth. They are helping us to grow. And that's a radical, radical thought. Looking at things that are temporary looking at the things that are permanent rather than the things that are temporary. Because those temporary things are passing away. But that which we fix our eyes upon is eternal. And that's radical to the thinking. For most of us, trials are merely a something to be endured. Grin and bear it. Grit your teeth and I'm just the kind of person that sticks my nose into the wind and keep walking. Listen, it's more than that. God has plan and purpose for those things. It isn't just to grin and bear it, to tough up and walk through. There's a plan and a purpose to that. We don't just grit our teeth and grin and bear it. If we grin at all. grin and complain through it, that's more than likely what takes place, right? But Paul says, no, we rejoice in the hard times because we know that God is working through the hard times to produce something good and something beautiful through it. You know, we've talked about this before. It's one of those things that, I don't know if I coined this phrase or read it someplace, but it seemed to have come to me, but whether it did or not, it's immaterial. The truth of it is what is important. Wouldn't choose it, wouldn't trade it. Wouldn't choose this trial. If it were left up to me, I wouldn't choose this. Wouldn't choose to go through some of the stuff that I've gone through. Wouldn't choose that. Wouldn't trade the faithfulness of God through those times for anything. I can look back and say, here's my Ebenezer stone. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. And I can proclaim His faithfulness. I can stand here today, even in the situation that I'm going through, and proclaim to you the faithfulness of God. His word is true. And I believe that. Do you? What about your circumstances? Oh, Pastor Wayne, I believe that for you. Bless God. That's great. What about you and your circumstance? Is it as true for you as it is for me? Absolutely. We can trust what He says. Amen? So we rejoice. These verses describe those stages of spiritual growth. The first thing He says, suffering. Not only so, but we glory in suffering. Glory in suffering. And that can mean anything from persecution to just the vicissitudes, I like that word, the vicissitudes of life, the struggle, the trial, the difficulties. It can refer, what do? We glory. Because why? We know. Suffering is that which presses us down. And that's what the word means, to press down. It happens to all of us. No one gets a pass. No one is exempt from that. How do you endure? How do you make it through? You have to take a longer look, amen? But here's the thing. I love this thought. I wish I had thought of this. I read it someplace, but I thought, well, that's worth saying. It is not, the trials, the suffering is not to be our master. It is to be our servant. Let that sink in. Instead of it enslaving us, we are master over it because of God's grace. Praise the Lord. Please note that we don't rejoice in the fact that we are suffering. I just love having a headache. Oh, it's just the most wonderful thing. This cancer. Oh, I'm just delighting in this. That's nonsense. And anybody that takes that step needs to visit some guys who will fit you for a white coat. It isn't that at all. We know something that is beyond the affliction of this present moment. We know something is ahead that is, it is eternal. This is temporary. Even though it seems like the day will never end. We're like the scripture says, where those guys say, when day comes, oh, I wish it was night. When night gets there, I wish it was morning. You know, we feel like that at times. 3:00 in the morning, you look at the clock and you say, boy, I haven't slept a wink. You know, what do you do? What do we do in those times? We glory in suffering. Not for the suffering itself, but for what we know it is producing. Amen? What does it produce? It produces perseverance. We glory in suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. The first thing we learn from the suffering is perseverance. Now, sometimes that perseverance takes us around the same mountain many times. I just don't get it the first time, so I need to take another trip around the mountain. I have a well-worn trail around some of those mountains. I could give you a guided tour if you like. Because we need to learn to rejoice in those times. Amen? It can also be translated, this word perseverance, as endurance or patience. And we all know that is one thing that we do not ask God for. Patience, right? We've all foolishly made that mistake before. Oh, God, give me patience. And then when the opportunity comes to be patient, we blow that big time, right? Oh, you gave me an opportunity to be patient. That's right. It's that quality, this perseverance is that quality that keeps us going. Steadfast. Keep going. Then the third thing is, not only does suffering produce perseverance, but perseverance produces character. Not in the sense that, oh, that guy's such a character. Not in that sense. But it's a quality. People who have been through the storm. People who have learned to trust God. People who have that quality of understanding. Their character is something that is unshakable. It is that something that keeps their eyes fixed. That keeps them walking. Even though the storms rage and the billows are rolling, they keep going. Because what? They have that character of perseverance. They are steady because of their trust and their faith and their belief that what God says is true. Amen. Keep walking. Keep going. Praise the Lord. Suffering, listen, mark this down. Suffering lies along the path to spiritual maturity. Well, brother, praise God. I believe that. But I think I just like to remain with my childlike faith. If the only way to mature is to go through that, I'll just be immature, right? I've been in the church long enough to know that there's a lot of people who have taken that position. Maybe not knowingly, but as I've said before, they have been in the way for many, many years. Never gone on to maturity. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the plan. That's the purpose. Our maturity. Over and over again, you read in the epistles, Paul talks about growing, about the growth, spiritual maturity. That's what God's plan is for your life and mine. That we grow up. Remember to the Galatians, he wrote and said, man, I'm blown away. You guys are still acting like a bunch of kids. I thought by this time you would be better off, but now I realize you're not. And so why? Because they hadn't grown in the grace. They hadn't responded in the way that they should. So we grow in that. And then finally, it produces hope. It's produced through the trials that we go through. Once suffering has done its work, we are then, first of all, perseverant. We have perseverance. Then our character is tested to see what kind of person we are. Don't you love having your character tested? By your spouse? By your kids? By them too, the grandkids, those little darlings. By your neighbor, your coworker, that idiot. The guy driving the F-150. Oh, bless his heart. But once suffering has done its work, we have that. And then finally, this hope that we have, the confident expectation that we will not be disappointed. Now, see, the thing of it is, and this occurs to me as we're talking about this. I mean, I have that hope in a general sense, don't you? But I find that there are specific areas, multitudinous sometimes areas, where I have to work that out on a very practical, personal basis. Don't you see that? It could, I've got it mastered when I think, oh, praise God, we're sitting here, we get to go to heaven. Hallelujah, I'm excited about that. But when my character is tested in this specific area, or that, I need to persevere here. That's a little bit different story. It's hard to have my hope up at that point, right? Are you with me on that? Are you with me on that? Okay, good, I just want to make sure. Because that's when we need to persevere, knowing that our character is being tempered and brought where, so that I have hope. And so I'm hoping that even this trial is going to produce something in me. No matter what she said or he said, no matter what's going on, how am I responding to the grace of God at work in my life at that moment? How do I respond? What are you going to do? Are you going to gripe and complain? Well, maybe initially. But maybe we'll get around to saying, oh God, I see now that you're doing me good. Thank you. That is really hard. Anybody know that? It's hard sometimes to get to that place. But here's what I do know. When I finally make it to that place, there is joy in the Lord. Love in His Spirit, because we recognize His presence and what He is doing, and we can be thankful to Him. And as we rejoice and praise and thank Him, the peace of God continues to roll in the love of God. That's the final thing, the blessing of assurance. Hope does not disappoint, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's the fact of assurance. What is it? God has given us the Holy Spirit. His love has been poured out into our hearts and lives. Didn't you experience that when you came to the Lord? Man, I experienced, you know, we sing that old song, I got peace like a river, I've got joy like a fountain, love like an ocean in my... That happened. What happens as we grow older in the Lord? Sometimes the ocean becomes like a little puddle. Check, check. There, am I back? All right, good. I just moved the batteries a little bit, so I've got just maybe a couple minutes left. Okay, here we go, really quick. Here's the reality of it. Sometimes we feel unlovely, right? Anybody feel like that at times? We feel unlovely. We feel used, rejected, cheated, feel as though we don't quite measure up, all of those kinds of things. We all go through times of doubt. The question is, what do we do in those times? That's the issue. What am I going to do? The answer is you go back to what you know and rejoice in that knowledge. Is this hard? Yes. Is it working for my good? Yes. How's that? Oh, there we are. We're back. Okay, I'm gonna flip back 3 pages. All right. We feel that way. We go through that. But what do? We go back to what we know. But we also glory in our sufferings because we know. Listen, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. I remember the story. I don't know. I've heard several different versions of it, but the one I like the best is this one. Teddy Roosevelt was coming home from a hunting trip to Africa. This has been in the, what is that, 20s around there? Early teens, 20s. I forget when he was president. I just remember who he was. And he was coming back by ship, and there were throngs of people. Throngs of people coming, bands playing, confetti, stuff going in the air as the president came. And back down on the ship on another gangplank, there was a missionary who had given his life over 40 years to service in Africa. And he came home, and when he walked down the gangplank, there was nobody there to greet him. And he just said in his heart, "Lord, I've given my life, and there's no one here to greet me when I get home." And very quietly, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Son, you're not home yet. We're not home yet. So what do we do in the meantime? We rejoice because it is God who is going to keep us. Trial and trouble are the experience of each and every one of us, but they are not the end of our lives. They do not define who we are or what we are in Christ. We have hope, and to that hope we must cling. Amen? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So, bravely run the race till we see Christ." Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this glorious hope, for the blessings that come as a result of being justified by faith. Faith that you have implanted in our hearts, what you have done and how you have worked in and through our lives. Oh God, it is you who deserves all of the glory and all of the praise. Lord Jesus, we give our thanks to you. And Lord, would you help us? Would you help us, Lord, to be men and women who rejoice even in the midst of trial, because we know you, and know that you are working in and through our lives. We give you praise, we give you thanks, and we say again today, Lord, with a confident assertion, we believe in Jesus' name. Everyone said,